Amen. Well, as we look at the New Testament, we see that in Ephesians chapter 4, it says that he himself has given some to be pastors and teachers. And so we recognize that God calls people to the pastoral ministry. And it's not a human construct. It's not something that we see as just a good idea for ourselves, but we recognize that there is a calling upon an individual to pastoral ministry in the office of pastor. And so we see that there's an internal calling, that God gives someone a desire to serve as a pastor. 1 Timothy 3:1 says, if anyone desires to be a bishop, he desires a good thing. And so we recognize there's an internal call of God upon a person's life to serve in pastoral ministry, in the pastoral office. But we also see that there is an external call, that God puts it in the hearts of the congregation to recognize his gifting and his calling upon an individual to serve him in pastoral ministry. And so as we come together for the licensing and ordaining to gospel ministry, we recognize that this is us coming together as a church and recognizing God's call upon Justin, and also recognizing God's call upon the church as well in this regard. And so as we license someone, what that means is we're saying that we believe that God has called this person to the gospel ministry. And as we ordain them, we're recognizing that they are ready for the task of the ministry. And so that's what we're here to do tonight. And so typically and traditionally, the person being ordained will come and share their testimony and their call to ministry. And so I'm going to ask Justin to come and share his testimony and share his calling to ministry.
All right, so you guys want the long version, the short version? I'm just kidding. Man, I guess the best place to start for me is usually back when I was probably about kindergarten age. Parents were having a rough time in marriage, and at that point, my mom started seeking peace in the church. So started going to Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, and then I had been attending here. I attended here for school in first grade, and then I came back in fourth up through eighth. So that was kind of the start of it. So I started getting more into the church, and especially through the school here. And then but in that, I was going to a lot of services and harvest festivals and became what I like to call an aisle athlete. So I'd come down, come forward, and because it was a cool thing to do, everybody's doing it. It's really emotional, and you get a lot of really cool attention from everybody. And so you just go forward, and then everybody, like, oh, they hug on you, and it's great. There was nothing really pivotal about it. There was no acknowledgement of what was taking place. It was really just the nice thing to do at that point in time. But that changed. I went to the youth group here. Back at the time, it was run by Pastor Matt Brown, who now runs Sandals, and he was doing an all-nighter. And at that all-nighter, he had Altogether Separate, or back then it was called Praise House, I think, was played, and then he did a sermon. And at the end of that, I came forward, and at that point, I recognized what the purpose was of this. What was the whole deal? It was like, okay, I am a sinner, and I have failed, and we all have, but that sin has taken us away from God. And the only way to get back there was through Christ. And so at that point, and then I came forward, and then I knew at that point that my life was changing. So it wasn't going to stay the same anymore. It wasn't just that I came down and said a magic prayer, but there was a significant change that was going to happen. Now, most of you know me back then, so there wasn't much of a change at first, okay? just be honest, right? Richard saw me pre-salvation in Sunday school, so he knows all the fun stuff. But yeah, it was at that point, something was going to be different. So I got really into serving here at the church. I was in the choir with Larry Noya and Becky, and started doing praise team with the youth group, and it was awesome. And then in that, we went to Jeunesse Park, and it was between my freshman and sophomore year of high school. And there was a missions track, because they do tracks there. It's like little electives kind of a thing. And Jeunesse Park's amazing, so just give a shout out. but they had this mission tracks, and it was cool. We went and did like this VBS thing at the park, and we did like, I think there was a puppet show that happened or something like that. And we were just having fun, talking to kids, and we helped out at this restaurant, helped clean up and sweep and stuff that wouldn't normally be fun, but I was with a bunch of other teens, and we were having a great time, and it was awesome. And it was through that I realized that this was what I wanted to do. I wanted to be a part of ministry, and I really felt God's call in my heart to get into missions at that point. And it was awesome, and I came home and told my mom about it, and she found in the Southern Baptist magazine, or newsletter, whatever it was, a advertisement for the New America Singers. Some of you remember that, me begging for money and and then getting to go to all these cool places that you would have rather gone to, and like, why did I give this little punk money? I could have, anyway. But I toured with them, and it was excellent. I got to go to China and Singapore, went up and down the West Coast several times, hit Australia and Italy and Europe, and going to these schools and singing about God to all these students and getting to talk to them afterwards and getting to share the gospel with them and singing in front of three rows of communist soldiers and being happy I was alive afterwards and things like that. Like, all this stuff happened. And it was awesome, and it was so cool. And then in my, I want to say it was like 2003 or 4, probably. I always forget the dates, but I went and did an internship, a summer internship, teaching youth in Fresno at Cornelia Avenue Baptist Church back then. Now it's something else, but it was awesome. And I was teaching the youth and getting to like just live life with them. And I started to think about it and reevaluate my calling and realize that okay, I was called to missions and I did that. And now God's calling me to something something else. So that's when I started looking at and understanding that music, youth ministry was going to be kind of where I hung out in the church. And I was going to do ministry. And that was going to be my thing. And it was always going to be music and ministry for the rest of my life. And that's how I ended up here. So I got married, and we were broke and poor. So we went and lived with my wife's parents. And they were nice most of the time. and then other times they were less forgiving of all my faults, and it was good. Because that's how life works. Yeah. And then we moved out and everything got better. but yeah. And then we moved down, we were closer to Shoreline. I've grown up here, I was raised here, and whether that's good or bad for most of you, I've been here. And Sam, my best friend, was teaching the youth, and I was like, that's why not? Like, this makes sense. So I started coming back, and you guys, most of you have seen that. I helped out with youth. I got to lead the youth for a little bit, and then I got to lead music and help lead music and do all that. And then I finally got the job here leading the music part-time. And I started talking to Pastor Matt about, do you think it makes sense for me to be a pastor? And I was just looking through it, because not every music minister is a pastor. You don't really have to be. So we started talking about what makes sense. And I, And through that talk, we started talking about how I kind of do little sermonettes or whatever, teaching through scripture reading and through the music, as well as teaching in other areas. And I thought we were still in talks about it. Then he came up to me one Sunday and was like, so are we going to do this ordination thing? So I was like, oh, all right. So so I guess we're good. But yeah, so that's from there to here. That's there and back again. thanks, Tommy. but yeah, that's my story. And it's been awesome, and I thank you all for being a part of it.
Thank you, Justin. It was my pleasure to get to know Justin as his seventh grade homeroom teacher, which meant that I got to spend 3 hours with him every morning, every day for an entire school year. So I got to watch as Justin really, really started to be impacted by the word, as he mentioned in his testimony, and really got to know Christ and really started to make some major changes in his life. And then over the last half dozen or so years, I got to serve in ministry with him and be a part of watching him grow and progress in his education and all the areas of worship that he did and all the areas that he did to serve this church. And I know he has a love and a heart for this church, so I'm excited and very, very honored to get to be the clerk at our ordination council. Earlier this afternoon, we met as an ordination council just talk and ask Justin a series of questions. These series of questions are a result of many years of watching him grow and a lot of mentoring from Pastor Matt and various others through the years as he's just really, really gotten to know what it meant to be a pastor. So we asked him a series of questions about his theology and affirmed that his theology matched up with what we have here at Shoreline Baptist Church and also the role of the pastor and what that would mean in terms of him functioning as a worship leader. And I'm just very, very excited to let you know that we have a unanimous decision. The five of us that functioned, we didn't have Harold there as a part of it because he's working as an interim pastor and had some duties elsewhere. But the other five of us that were there that are listed here on the ordination council notes that you have before you, unanimously recommend that Justin be ordained and that you as a church take into consideration that he be ordained as a pastor here at Shoreline Baptist Church.
Justin has made several jokes about growing up in the church, and I can relate to that, Justin. I grew up in the church. My dad was the pastor. And it was interesting, a number of years ago, I was pastoring in Clovis, California, and I ran into an old Sunday school teacher of mine when I was a kid. And we were talking and so forth about the church and the ministry, and they said, you know, Matt, I didn't think you were going to make it. I go, you mean you didn't think I was going to be a pastor? They said, no, I didn't think you'd be alive. And, you know, I thought you'd be in prison or something. And so... you know, I was a little kid. Man, they were judging me based on third grade. You know, that's not fair, is it, Justin? But anyway, and about a month or so later, I ran into another Sunday school teacher of mine when I was a kid. And the reason I remember is they said the same thing. They go, man, I didn't think you were going to make it. And I asked the same question. I said, what do you mean? And said, man, I just didn't know about you, you know, in Sunday school. But, God has a way of working in our lives, saving us, redeeming us, changing us, transforming us, and then using us. And I think it's such a fitting song, Grace Alone. Our salvation's by God's amazing grace. And our ministry is by God's amazing grace. There's no aspect of the ministry, there's no aspect of the Christian life that is not a product of God's amazing grace and who God is. And so we have that in common, growing up in the church and being a little bit maybe ADD when we're young and boys and all that stuff, and then God grabbing a hold of us and changing our lives. Well, at this point, we've come to the place where the church decides on licensing and ordination to the gospel ministry. We have talked about what that means. And so everyone who is in favor of ordaining Justin Davis to the gospel ministry and licensing him to the gospel ministry, would you say aye? Any opposed? All right, Justin. Congratulations. Yes. And so I want to present to you a certificate of license and also a certificate of ordination and signed by the ordaining council. And if you'll pick out some frames, I didn't want to pick them out for you. I'm really bad at that, all right? Okay, yeah, that's right. Then as a church, we'll pay for that. But congratulations. All right. Well, it's also my privilege this evening to deliver the sermon for Justin. So if you have your Bibles, open them to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4. Now, the sermon in the ordination service is called The Charge. And what makes it different and unusual is that normally the sermon is addressed to the congregation at large. But the charge is directed directly to Justin. And so I told Tommy this morning, I'm going to let him have it, Tommy. You know, this sermon is for Justin. But because this is the Word of God, this applies to all of us. And we should all be edified as we look to what God has revealed within His Word. Now, everybody has a different idea and different expectations of the role of a pastor and what that means. But the only ideas and the only expectations that really matter are God's expectations and God's ideas about the gospel ministry. And so that's where we're going to look at today. It's obviously not going to be exhaustive, but it certainly is going to be helpful. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. It says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted you but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Now we see in this passage that there are three words that are used interchangeably to describe the role of the pastor. And we see that these three words are also used interchangeably in Acts chapter 20 when Paul addresses the elders of the Ephesian church. And so these three words, we see elder, we see overseer, sometimes that's translated bishop, and we see the word pastor. And so the first thing I want us to see is that the pastor is to lead the church with maturity. Notice in verse 1, the first word that Peter uses to describe this office is the word elders. Now, this word elder does not mean that he is to be a man of old age. It means that he is to be a man of maturity. And Justin, you grew up in this church and people got to see you when you were little. And I think it's just a testimony to your life and the ministry that you've lived, the humility that you've lived out in front of us, and the love that you have for the church and for the Lord that we're here tonight. You know, because it's not always easy to grow up in a church and be a little guy and then people to see you in this role and in this light. But we've seen that, and I think that that's evident of your maturity in leading the worship ministry of our church. Now, in 1 Timothy, it says that the pastor is not to be a novice, so that he's not puffed up. And one of the temptations that can happen within ministry is pride. And so one of the qualifications that we see implicit in that passage is that the pastor is to be humble. In fact, humility is the only way that we can point people to Jesus. Because Jesus says, I am meek and I am humble. And so I'm convinced that one of the most important attributes of a pastor is that he be humble. Because what that means is that you are doing your ministry out of love for God and love for people and not as a way of feeding your pride. You see, humility and love are two sides of the same coin. Because pride and love are inimical to one another. And so humility is the manifestation of genuine and pure love for God and genuine and pure love for one another. Now, one of the ways that humility plays itself out is how we respond to criticism. And as a pastor, as a person, you're going to run into criticism. That happens, and that's just a part of life. And sometimes when people criticize you, it's going to be petty. And so you need to be gracious and recognize that and address whatever discussion you're having in a biblical way and try to address those issues, but then discard it. Don't hold on to it, because as a pastor, we cannot lower ourselves to pettiness. We can't join in pettiness. And so keep your focus on Jesus. But there's going to be other times when you face criticism as a pastor, and it's going to be true. And we recognize that might happen from your wife more than anywhere else, right? You know, that's helpful. And we talked about that this morning. And when that happens, it's very important that we repent and we go to the Lord and we go to the people that we need to ask forgiveness from. And so make sure that you're demonstrating maturity in your walk with the Lord, in your manner of life, in the ministry that you live, in the way that you lead, and demonstrate maturity, not in the sense of your mistakes, but in your response to any mistakes that you may make. And one of the things that you're going to recognize in ministry that you already have, I'm sure, is that we need a lot of grace from the Lord in ministry, and sometimes we need grace from one another in ministry. And so if we're going to serve the Lord together as a church, we're going to have to be graceful to one another. And I think this is a great church and environment for that to take place. Notice what he says in verse 2. He says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. And so the pastor is to lead through maturity, but he also is to lead through ministry. The word that he uses here is the word for shepherd. Now that is the Greek word for the word pastor. And so what he's saying is shepherd the flock, pastor the flock. And a pastor is a shepherd. And so the pastor leads the sheep and he serves the sheep. And so elder means that the pastor is to be a man of maturity, but shepherd means that he is to be a man of ministry. And one of the ways that he is to minister is by feeding the sheep God's word. Now, the way that we connect to God is through faith. And the way that people's faith is strengthened and the way that their faith grows is through the Word of God. And so when we teach the Word of God upon it and minister to people through the Word of God. God is using that to build their faith and to strengthen their relationship with Him. And so people, what they need is they need the Word of God. They don't need our opinions. They don't need self-help or good advice is not our task. Therapeutic moralism is not our goal within the ministry. Our task is to help people grow in their faith and their maturity, to help them grow to be more like Jesus. And the only way to do that is through the teaching of the Word of God. Now, when a pastor teaches the Word of God, the people grow. When a teacher in a life group or anyone teaching the Word of God, the people grow through that and they become healthy, and healthy sheep reproduce. And so we want to be teaching the Word of God, but He also ministers by guiding the sheep. And so the shepherd does not drive the sheep. He does not follow the sheep. He guides the sheep. And the way that we do that is by pointing people to the Word of God and then leading the church to follow and obey God's Word. And so He is to feed the sheep, guide the sheep, but also to guard the sheep. The pastor's job is to guard the church against false teaching and against sin. Now, we know that Satan is always trying to harm the church. He's trying to deceive us. He's trying to divide us. He's trying to distort the Word of God and discourage us within our life. And so the pastor's job is to fight for the faith and to fight for the flock. Now, I want to encourage you that as a husband and as a father, that your family is a part of the flock. In fact, the Bible talks about in 1 Timothy, as well as Titus, that we are to rule our own house well. Now, that doesn't mean that our kids are perfect, or my dad couldn't have been a pastor, and I couldn't be a pastor. Our kids are not perfect, but it means that we are seeking to raise them in the way that God wants us to raise them, to shepherd them and guide them and disciple them. But also it means that we are to guard them. And so I want to encourage you not to expose your family to sin in other people's lives or sin happening or problems that may exist within the church that as a pastor you inevitably have to deal with and help people grow through that and so forth. Not to expose your family to those things. Gossip and evil speaking is always wrong. And I would say it's especially wrong if it's to your own family because of the harm that it produces not only within you but also within them. And so there is to be a confidence and a confidentiality that exists within the pastoral ministry that really really edifies the church and edifies your family as well. And so when we gossip, it shows a lack of love for our congregation and for our family, but most of all, to the Lord Himself. Now, I've seen a lot of pastors' kids reject Christianity because their father's gossip caused them to see Christianity as a holier-than-thou or better-than-thou religion instead of as a religion of grace and gospel and love. So instead of going to your family with a burden that they were never meant by God to carry, go to the Lord. Cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Make prayer and time with the Lord the most important part of your day. And when there's problems, you go to the Lord and you say, Lord, it's your church. This is your problem. What are you going to do about it? and allow him to give you the wisdom and the strength and the grace to be able to do the ministry that he's called you to do. It's important in ministry that we recognize and believe in the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ at all times. Now notice also what he says in verse 2. He says, serving as overseers. And so the pastor is to lead by oversight of the ministry. And this is a word that means that he is to look over or to guide the ministry and the affairs of the church. So the pastor is to equip the church for the work of ministry, and then the church is to do the work of ministry. And so the pastor is not only a man of maturity and a man of ministry, but he's also to be a man of management. The affairs and the ministry of the church is to be overseen and guided by the pastors of the church. And when a church says to its pastors, you oversee the ministry, you equip the people, you teach the word, you focus on prayer and the word of God and equipping us for the work of ministry, and then we will give ourselves to doing the work of the ministry. That is a church that is following the biblical pattern. That is a church that will grow and will thrive as they are following God's design for the church. But also look what he says in verse 2. He says, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Now what that means is he is not to do what he does because he has to. He is to do what he does because he wants to. He is to serve the Lord and serve the people with a sense of joy and a sense of privilege. It is a wonderful privilege that God has given us to be able to serve him by serving others. It's a privilege that we have to serve God by serving the church, and it's a wonderful joy that we have. And there are two kinds of pastors. There are those who are in it for profession, not for dishonest gain, not for money, not for anything other than you are wanting to serve the Lord and you are wanting to serve his people. You're wanting to glorify God, to love God, and to love other people. And so we are not to be in the ministry out of profession. We are to be pastors out of passion for the Lord. He says dishonest gain. Now, certainly that includes money, but it can include more than that. He's saying don't be in the ministry for what you get out of the ministry. The money is never to be the motive that generates the message. The accolades, the leadership, the position is never to be our goal. Our goal is to love God and to love people. And by the way, that's true for us as pastors, but that's true for all of us, isn't it? That our goal in ministry is always to be a love for God and a love for other people. Look what he says in verse 3. He says, not as being lords over those entrusted you, but being examples to the flock. And so the pastor is to lead not only with passion, but he is to lead by example. Notice in verse 1 that Peter says, I am a fellow elder. He was a fellow servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what being a pastor is about. It's about being a servant. It's about serving people in the ministry and the role that God has called you to serve him in. And you're to do that by example. You are to do that in the way that you live out the truths that we are teaching and the love that we are expressing. And so I want to encourage you to be an example of having grace towards other people Everyone has a bad day, don't they? You know, if you're gonna have a healthy marriage, you're gonna have to have grace, you know, and you're gonna have to love each other in spite of your weaknesses and encourage each other to grow. But there's gonna have to be grace in that relationship. And a church is the same way. There has to be a lot of grace towards the pastors and the pastors towards the people and the people towards the people, where we're all to be exercising grace. But the source of that grace comes from God. God is the God of a God of grace. And so we need to allow people to recognize that everyone's at a different level of maturity. Just that we're in different places of maturity and different levels of maturity throughout our life, and God is working in our life. There needs to be grace towards each other within the church. And not only are people at different levels of maturity, we also see that everyone has different strengths and weaknesses. We all have different blind spots in our character and so forth that God is working and forming to make us more like Jesus. And we need to pray about those blind spots. We need to ask the Lord to show us and repent of those and allow God to change our heart and renew our mind and our thinking and all of those things. But as a pastor, when you see immaturity, don't grow frustrated. Instead, pray for them, encourage them, model for them spiritual maturity. That's why God has placed you within their life, that you are to come alongside them and say, listen, you've fallen, but let me help you get back up. Let me help you follow the Lord. Let me help you look to the Word of God. Let me help you serve the Lord. Let me come alongside of you and see what God wants to do within your life. And so Bible says you not to be a man that of anger and pugnacious and so forth. And so when we grow angry, that means it's about us. But when we have grace, that means it's about Jesus. And so have grace towards other people. And if we don't have grace towards other people, how can we teach them to have grace towards each other and others? How can we teach them about the grace of God given to us or demonstrated us in the gospel and through the Lord Jesus Christ? We cannot lead like Jesus without demonstrating the grace of Jesus. Look what he says in verses 3 and 4. He says, not as being lords over them trusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. And so here's the last point. The pastor is to lead as an under-shepherd. See, here we see that Jesus is the chief shepherd. Jesus is the head of the church. And so the church is not a democracy, it's a theocracy. And Jesus rules his church through his word. And so we're to come under the rule and the reign of Christ as we come under the authority and the teaching of the Word of Christ. And so we are to lead people to Christ, and we are to do that through the gospel and through His Word. And so recognize that Jesus is the one who's in charge. He's the chief pastor. He's the senior pastor. We're all under shepherds. We're all under pastors, serving under the Lord Jesus Christ. And what that means is that our goal ultimately is not to please the sheep, it's to please the shepherd. Our goal, first and foremost, is always to do that which is pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ and to be faithful to the ministry that He's called us to do. And so make sure that you stay close to Jesus. You know, I've realized if I don't walk with Jesus, stay close to Jesus, what am I doing? It all starts with him. It's all because of him. And when you're doing the ministry, you're going to get burnt out and you're going to get discouraged if you don't keep your heart and your mind focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make that Bible study time, make that prayer time the very most sacred part of your day, and be consistent as you do that. Now, ministry can become an idol. And we talk about idols and worshiping other things, but sometimes we don't realize that even good things can become idols when we put those things above God. And in ministry, if you start to do ministry, whether you're a pastor or a layperson or serving in any capacity, if you start to do ministry as a way to feel good about yourself, or to think highly about yourself, then that is when it leads to idolatry. And when that's the case, it will lead to one of two outcomes. When everything is going well in ministry, then it will lead to conceit. You'll say, wow, I'm doing a pretty good job. You know, isn't this great? Or when everything is not going well, then it will lead to despair. And so it's important that if that happens, you'll lose your joy and you'll lose your focus on Christ and you'll end up burnt out and discouraged and washed out and all these different things, because if we start doing it for ourselves, there's no joy in that. But when we're doing it because we love Jesus and we love people, there is unending joy in that. And so make loving Jesus and loving people the goal of your ministry. You are not responsible for the results of your ministry. That's in the Lord's hands. We are to plant and we are to water, but remember, it is the Lord who gives the increase. What you are responsible for is to be faithful in your walk with the Lord, and that you are responsible to be faithful in the ministry that he has called you to be. Find your joy in Christ. Find your joy in your walk with him and in being faithful to him that flows out of that walk with him. Now, what we see here is that one of these days, every pastor is going to have to give an account to the Lord Jesus for how he led the flock. And notice what he says in verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. And you say, well, what do I want with a crown? I used to go to Jack in the Box and get those little crowns as a kid. I thought those were great. They'd last for about an hour if I was lucky. You say, well, what do we want with a crown? What is a crown for? Is it so that we can strut around heaven and say, hey, look at this? No. It's so that we can throw them at the feet of Jesus and say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain for our sins, and to glorify him. That's the reward of a pastor, that we get to recognize that God is the one who saved us, that God is the one who called us, that God is the one that produced the ministry and the results, and everything that came was a result of his grace, and everything that he did was a result of his power. And our reward is to stand before Jesus and to hear him say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Our reward is the opportunity to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and to die to ourselves in order that Christ would be magnified in our ministry, in people's lives, and within the church. And so I want to encourage you to remember these words and to look to them for guidance and direction on a regular basis as you do the ministry that God has called you to do. Now, at this time, we are going to have a time of prayer for Justin. And we want to invite the entire church to be praying, but we also going to do what is very traditional ordination services, and that is we're going to have the ordination council, each one of us have a time of prayer for him. And so as we're praying, you be praying as well. So there's going to be a time of silent prayer, and I want to encourage you to be a part of that. And we've gone really high tech over here because we have a folding chair for Justin to come and sit in, and we're going to ask that he come and sit here, and we know that you're not an aisle athlete anymore, but we're going to put you in the you know, one thing I love about Justin is he's not trying to seek the attention, and he tries to shy away from that, but too bad, we're in charge, okay? All right, so as we come and one by one we pray for him, you be praying as well. Pray for his ministry. Pray for his family. Pray for his walk with the Lord. Pray for our church as God uses him to lead us and guide us and direct us as a church. And so Victor's going to begin, and then you be praying as well.